hey, do you remember that show that every time there was a fight, they would go, Jerry, Jerry? Do you remember that? I don't know. I forgot the guy's last name. See, you guys are bad. You guys all knew that. But name two of the disciples. Shoot, man, it was Springer. Okay? My parents always told me, it's interesting that you know all the reindeers of Santa Claus's reindeers, but you don't know the 12 disciples. And I go, make a song so I can figure it out. And so sometimes when we go to work or our family, you just want to say, Jerry, Jerry. Because a lot of times we get pulled in some drama that we don't ask to be pulled in. That all of a sudden somebody comes to us and says, do you know what the son of Satan just said to me? And you go, the son of Satan? And then all of a sudden they'll share stuff and they expect you to understand them and kind of be on their side. But yet then you have the other guy who you love to death that said the Antichrist said this. And you know, there's three different versions of the story, right? There's hers and the truth. And so therefore you get in this drama that you're going, oh my goodness, I love you both, but this is ridiculous. Now in my old church at Herman Community Church, even the church board, it got dramatized. One of the church board members got up and said, you know what, I don't plan to leave this church, but this church is not big enough for both of us. And so basically it's telling the other guy to leave the church. Now the problem is I've seen this all my life. The battles within the church. And all of a sudden you see that all of us who have church issues that don't go to church on a regular basis, or we're starting to do, it's based on fighting within the church. And so then I looked at the scripture that thousands of years ago, the Apostle Paul is going through the same thing here with his church in Philippi that he planted himself. Now imagine you are the Apostle Paul, and you were sharing the gospel, and you're sitting in jail. And all of a sudden, you get this gossip letter of two women in the church of Philippi that pretty much hate each other, and they want you to do something about it. Now, if I was in prison, I was going to say, look, you need to get over this. But basically, he wrote back and gave, and we read this in the scripture reading, he wrote back and said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And basically, he was telling the people, you got to work through this. This is not a healthy environment here or a healthy community. And so this is where I'm doing a series on painting the picture. And what does the church look like, or what does a healthy community look like? Because sometimes we're so used to this drama where we're saying Jerry, Jerry in our head that this is normal for a lot of us. Now, what is a healthy community? Follow me on the screen. The healthy community happens when people recognize the nearness of the Lord in their midst. They continually choose joy and rejoice always, choose to practice gentleness with one another. They focus their thoughts on what is loving, true, and just. They continually practice these things until they become these new habits. Now, I think the biggest problem with American evangelicalism is this, and I put it on the screen. American evangelicalism has become a religious focus primarily on defining who is in the club and who is not, based on the right belief. And it offers very little in a way of spiritual practice that helps people be formed into a new life available by grace and through Jesus Christ. So this is what cracks me up. We have not changed much in 2,000 some years. Because if you look at the American evangelicals and the religious leaders of those days, they're playing the same game. They're doing exactly the same thing. Because these people, the religious people, had scripture in the bag. They knew scripture like the beginning to the end, but they never applied it to themselves. They applied it to others. They said, This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. So scripture was seldom transformational in the lives, but they meant to control others. It was like a billy club that they constantly were finger-pointing and accusing others and showing that they didn't measure up. And they were good because they even challenged Jesus. I'm telling you, this is gutsy. if all of a sudden you challenge Jesus to see if he passes the doctrinal test, do you think you have a massive ego to challenge Jesus, the Son of God? But they did. And so, the thing is, what's interesting to me, we as Christians, evangelicals, are known for our statements rather than our compassion, rather than our love. And so, lo and behold, because I stopped going on Facebook, but the reason why I troll, I shouldn't say I do that, I troll and I watch you guys, but I stopped reading those stupid news things because they frustrate the daylights out of me. So I'm reading, like, Flipboard and articles, and they're just as bad. And so I just found out that was fundamental Christian leaders decided to make a statement called the Nashville Statement. I don't know if you've heard about this, but it was during Hurricane Harvey. So you think, okay, we're making a statement, let's show compassion and love for the thousands and thousands of people that lost their homes, that don't have anything, that are treading through water, that are sitting on roofs. You know what their statement was about? The LGBT community, how they're against it. And I'm going, you have the most opportunity to show compassion to love, to be the church. You know, churches get they don't have to pay taxes because the government says, oh, you're going to make a positive influence in the community. And so therefore, again, you would think big doors open up. You would think the biggest church in Houston would open the doors up for the people that need homes, but it didn't happen until it was pressured. And so this is interesting, because my uncle, I had a friend call my uncle, Pat Robertson. You know Pat Robertson, right? 700 Club? You go, hey, your uncle, I heard your uncle. It's not my uncle. And so again, remember I shared with you last week that these shootings that happened in Las Vegas really affected me deeply. Well, lo and behold, some Christian, Pat Robertson, makes a statement. Am I hoping compassion? Am I hoping love? Am I hoping, hey, you know, this? No, he makes a statement like this. He says, the reason it happened, so now he knows the reason it happened, because A, we have disrespect for the national anthem, Donald Trump, and veterans. That's why it happened. So I went, if you're going to attack any group, this group that was shot probably has the most pro-Donald Trump and pro-veterans and pro, because there was a lot of veterans that were shot and killed. And so you're just thinking, come on, this is not what it's about. It's just like the religious leaders 2,000 some years ago. And so if you look on the screen, it's easy to issue a statement about your beliefs that draw lines in the sand about who is and who is not into God's club. But it's a whole other thing to be like Christ in the way we interact in this world. To be like Christ requires more than stated beliefs. It requires constant practices in which grace inspires our trust to take new steps of faith, and we take those steps of faith, grace meets our effort, and our faithful practice makes these habits a new life permanent. Now, in the gospel reading this morning, which we haven't read, I've asked Kevin Cushing in my sermon to read, and it's interesting because he wrote a paraphrased version of it so we can have a clear understanding of this parable. But let me give you some things that happened before the parable. The parable in the Matthew gospel is a parable of a story that parallels the meaning that Jesus told. Now, this can come across confusing, because if you look on the screen, the parable of the wedding feast is confusing. That's what I just said. Because it seems to be both radically inclusive, but terribly exclusive at the same time. So to understand this, that Jesus tells this story and who he's telling it to. Now before, you have to understand he was traveling to Jerusalem. This was his final destination before he was going to meet the cross. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He knew that he was going to be raised on the third day. But so, therefore, when he gets to Jerusalem, the first thing he does, he goes to the temple. But you think, okay, he's a great Jewish person because he's going to the temple to do prayers. No, he's going to clean some house out, because I don't know how the guy knew, but there were some crazy things that are happening in the temple, which he calls my father's house. Now, to understand what was going on in the temple, where they were doing sacrifices, understand this, the very poor people could not afford the steers and the cows and the big animals. All they could afford was small animals, like birds. So they would come and do their sacrifices, and the temple leaders would basically say, ooh, wait, that's not suitable to sacrifice to God. That one's flawed. But we have some flawless ones that you can purchase. And so they would go, okay. And then they would try to purchase it, and they would give their money, if they had any, and they would go, ooh, wait, we don't take that currency. You have to go to the current exchange, which they charge a huge fee. So they were jacking the poor. And so Jesus comes in like Mr., I don't know, but anyway, he comes in not a happy guy. Terminator, I don't know, I'll be back, I have no idea. But this guy's not a happy camper. And so he tears up the temple, and he throws the tables, the exchange tables around, but he doesn't stop there. He starts to begin to heal the people. And he heals the lame, he heals the sick. And so these religious leaders are huddling together, thinking, this guy is ticking us off. But the people love him, so how are we going to deal with this? And so back on the screen, the religious leaders did what a self-righteous always do. They tried to discredit Jesus' authority. They tried to get him on scripture technicality so they could discredit him and push him out of their religious good old boy club. But the thing is, this is where Jesus is smart. And I'm not when it comes to what Jesus does. He doesn't fall into the trap. He doesn't argue the way they expect to argue. He begins to tell a story. And these religious leaders are not smart enough to figure he's telling a story about them. And so if you go on the screen, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, about themselves. So I asked Kevin if he can come up and read. He wrote this paraphrase on scripture. If you can just use that mic, Kevin, and follow on the screen. This is a story that Jesus told all during this conflict.
Close our eyes or take ourselves to an environment, maybe in the temple, maybe in the courtyard, somewhere out in the country, and just try and hear it freshly as though the Lord is speaking to you, because that's the privilege we have when we read scriptures, that God can often use it to speak to us freshly. So let's imagine how it might have come from Jesus himself. In order for the people to have a good understanding of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told them many stories to explain what it was like. And one story he told was this. The kingdom of heaven is like the story of a king whose son was getting married. And so the king was preparing a great wedding feast in honor of his son. As you can imagine, they invited a great many guests to this wedding. And when this lavish banquet was ready, the king sent out messengers to remind everybody that it was time to come. But everybody refused. They refused the king's invitation. So the king sent out other servants to tell them. He thought, well, maybe the first messengers didn't do a good job explaining. So the second wave of announcements went out. Some of the king's best people were sent out to make it clear. Everything's ready, they told the guests. Literally, the food is in the oven. You need to come now. But all these guests he had invited just laughed, and they kept on going about their business. And one person had to get back to his farm. Another had a store he had to keep up. And there were some guests who actually beat up the king's messengers. I mean, they treated them like garbage. They even killed some of them. And so this king became angry. And now he sent out his army. The king's soldiers destroyed the ones who had committed murder and burned down their city, leaving them nothing. And now the king gathered his servants and messengers around him, and he said, look, this feast is ready, but the guests I wanted to invite don't deserve the honor of coming. So what I want you to do is go out into the street corners and just invite every person you see there. It doesn't matter who they are. Just tell them they have to come. So that's what the servants did. They brought back everybody they could find. It didn't have to be anybody special. There were good people and bad people. They all came. And the banquet hall filled up with guests. Now, an interesting thing happened. The king came in to greet the guests. And he noticed this one man who wasn't wearing the wedding robe that had been provided to all the guests. And the king said to him, "Friend, how do you happen to be in here without wearing the wedding clothes that we asked everybody to wear?" And the man didn't really have an excuse. He didn't say anything. It was obvious that he didn't belong there among the other guests. So the king said to his guards, "Tie this man up securely. And once you've done that, throw him out of here, into the darkness outside. Let him be among those who also chose not to celebrate. Let him be among his friends who chose to be miserable. For I invited many to come here, but not everyone I invited was in fact meant to be here." That's the gospel of our Lord.
All right. All right, now you look at this story. If you were one of those religious leaders, you would go, "What in the world was that all about?" Because what's interesting, the religious leaders were very preoccupied with excluding people. This parable was about radical inclusion, about bringing everyone in. Now follow me on the screen. Jesus often uses celebratory parties as a setting of his stories. In these stories, it is always clear that the religious leaders are invited to the party, but however, they never seem to make it to the party because they don't realize that the party is happening someplace other than where they stand. They end up in the cold, and the ones who they have a habit of excluding end up inside the party. So this is interesting to me because this parable really begins and starts off about radical grace. And a lot of evangelicals and a lot of religious people don't understand the grace of God, don't embrace the grace of God. So it's very hard to give the grace of God, isn't it? We're known for statements rather than bringing people to Christ. And so therefore what happens is we as evangelicals or we as the religious people there are actually believe that Jesus Christ's relationship is something that you earn, that you can control your behavior in a sense to say, "I've earned this. I am a strong Christian. I'm a great follower of Christ. And so therefore, if I have to earn it, everyone else has to earn it." We don't earn grace, guys. But Jesus keeps reminding them that he's not impressed by their best efforts. This is where it's fascinating to me because all of a sudden we can say, "Well, I've done this, I graduated from this, I've been in the church." Look, I grew up in the church all my life. If anyone should have earned it, it's me because I had to deal with church people all my life. But God can care less about my earning, about my credentials. He cares about my heart. And so if you look on the screen, he understands that there's no such thing as anyone at their best efforts can meet God's perfect love. So the point of such stories is that grace is radically inclusive. The party is thrown for free. You don't have to pay to get in. Grace is grace to both the sinners and saints. The moment you have to pay or earn your way into this party, it is no longer grace. Self-righteous religious people hate that. They take pride in their earned status. Worse, they must constantly remind themselves and others of what they've earned by pointing out what others have not. And I love this Jesus here. He's so ironic because he says this in Matthew chapter 22. "The wedding is ready, for those invited were not worthy. But go therefore into the main street and invite everyone you find to this wedding." That's where he's saying the kingdom of God is like. So here's the irony on the screen. The righteous were invited, but it was their own self-perceived worthiness that made them unworthy to be there. They were not excluded. They excluded themselves. So who was invited to this party? MCF, because we're all messed up, right? We're all broken. And so what got invited to this party was the tax collector, the prostitutes, the nobodies, the forgotten, the blind, the lame. These people were unlike the religious leaders. They were ecstatic to be invited to the kingdom. Not only did they show up, but it says they poured in. See, if you look back on the screen, perhaps the reason that the same people aren't pouring into the American evangelical churches for the most part these days is that what is being offered at the party is not grace. And if it isn't grace, then it's not good news. It's never good news for a person who knows they aren't good enough to have to earn their way into a party. Why would they want to hang out with a bunch of religious snobs? Why go to a place that I'm afraid that I'm going to be judged? And so this is where he paints this incredible picture of this radical inclusion that I would love to see at MCF. Now, this is kind of strong, but this is what my prayer is. This is, remember I was talking last week about dreams. This is where I believe God has given me that it's connected to God's will for this church. Follow me on the screen. We will be a church where both sinners and saints, the riffs, the raffs, and the respectables come flocking to the invitation of grace. We will be a place where at first you may not always feel comfortable sitting next to some of the people here, but if you are in a church where everyone is like you and you feel comfortable, it's likely that Jesus is also not at that church. We will not be a place where people have to clean up before they come in. We will be a place where the cleaned up will not allow to feel superior. If you have been truly cleaned up, we will constantly remind you that God did the clinging and you did not. We will be a place where we will practice the new habits of godly love by intentionally coming together in a regular, small, intimate Christian fellowship. We will be a church where you don't have to manage your image. Isn't that a lot of work? Look on your profile pictures. That's managing your image. Since we are sick as our secrets, we will be a place of grace where we can begin to be real, step away from our denial, live in the freedom that comes with truth. We will be a place that offers a lot of comfort rather than condemnation. While we go through the tough pain of coming face to face with the truth that sets us free, we will be a church of grace and absolute truth. Now, this leads up to the other part where Jesus, it's not easy to swallow here, but this poor guy, were you wondering this poor guy that was sitting at the wedding party and he's not dressed right? And the king goes, dude, you ain't dressed right. And he goes, and then said, basically bodyguards threw him out, tied him up, and threw him out. And I was thinking, looking at the scripture, and I go, ooh, this is not the Jesus I know. So this is where, as someone, you look at the scripture, most of what I would do, if I was younger, I would go, oh, let's just skip this parable, because I don't understand it. And then let's go to something I do understand. Well, then I would know three sermons, you know, and that's it. And so I go to people that are smarter than me that say, how do I understand the scripture? What is this about the party? This doesn't make sense. But a parable is a window that lets you look, that you can peek into a different reality. So first of all, it's important to note the guests showed up to this wedding. They were all invited at the last minute. And so basically come in. Remember the scripture that said the food is ready. So it's not like, okay, I'll be there in a few hours, okay? No, the food is ready. Go. So they all just barreled down there because they were so excited. But if you understand the scripture, what did the king do? He clothed them. He offered them, here, this is what I want you to wear. And so they came as you are, but the king clothed them with his clothes. And so this person, for some reason, did not choose to wear the clothes that the king gave him. And so this is interesting to me. When I know this, where the blind and lame, you know that the blind and lame came to Jesus. He didn't say, I love you for who you are. He said, I love you for who you are. But he didn't leave them blind and lame. He healed them. He made them whole. Jesus loves us for who we are. But he loves us to the point that he wants to radically transform us into the healthy people that he's called us to be, that we can be redeemed. And so back on the screen, God loves and accepts us just the way we are, but God also loves us enough not to let us stay the way we are. God wants to restore us so that we have an unhindered freedom to love ourselves, others, and God. So that requires us on a daily basis to put on what? New clothing, right? To clothe ourselves. And so therefore, it's called grace. It's called the clothes of grace. And so therefore, some of our old habits, the way we do things, that we're comfortable. You know, I can go to Jennifer and go, what in the world are you wearing today? This is comfortable. But sometimes when we wear brand new clothing, it's not comfortable. Because it's adjusting us. It's challenging us. It's changing us. And this is where, in Romans chapter 13, 14, it says this, let the Lord Jesus Christ be near to you as what? The clothes that you wear. You see? Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desire. And in our New Testament reading in Philippians, it says this, let your gentleness be known to everyone, the Lord is near. How do we recognize the Lord is near? It's interesting, it's how we are wearing his clothes. Are we clothing ourselves in his righteousness? Back on the screen. If we don't put on Christ, our Christianity will be a put-on. If you notice that, there's authenticity and there's acting. And so therefore, it's important to be authentic because a lot of us know how to play the role, know how to walk the role, to act the role, but the king's going to go, you're not the role. Because we're not wearing his son's clothes. Clothe yourself with the character of Christ. See, on the screen, we will be a church that constantly celebrates the feast of grace, which God has freely provided for all. But we also will be a church that by faith puts on new clothing that is appropriate for the party. We will clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. The clothing is also a free gift. And we must be willing to practice it, practice putting it on a daily basis. Now, I've been a pastor long enough to know that it's important to clothe ourselves with Christ. I've had conflict, people that have conflict with me. It's hard to believe. But the thing is, you have to have the character of Christ on. You have to have. Every person that comes to this church, when I get to know them and they drive me crazy, but when the walls are down, every one of you is a precious jewel. And the thing is, if you just take off these clothes, see, a lot of us wear what's called barbed wire clothing, that basically when you get close to you, it's going to hurt. If you have friends that way, that all of a sudden they're going to poke you, they're going to stab you or anything, because basically it's the type of clothes that they're wearing. And there's no way that they can be embraced, or there's no way that you can get to know that person because they're projecting off. They're the types, if you don't like it, this is the way I am. Live with it. And so therefore, there's no transformation. There's no opportunity for God to move in their life and remove this incredible darkness and this hurt in their life, because people that wear these porcupine, it's the same thing, these barbed wire clothes, That basically there's so much deep hurt within them that they'll bite. And you're wondering, I'm trying to be nice. And so therefore, until I decide, you know what, I need to clothe myself with different clothes here. I need to be redeemed. I need to be cleansed from all of my unrighteousness. It's interesting to me, if you look at Jesus' healing, and I try to follow this, Jesus asked the person before he heals them, do you want to be healed? A lot of us don't want to be healed. You what? When people come into my office that they're having a fight with so-and-so, and you go, do you want to be healed? I don't need to be healed. They're the ones that need to be healed, right? And so Jesus goes, okay, if you don't want to be healed, you ain't going to be healed. But Jesus goes, do you want to be healed? And so he gives us new clothing. He gives us time to put it on. He puts it on for us. We're practicing putting these new clothes on a daily basis. Try wearing the clothes you have on now for a whole week. You're going to stink. That's why the clothing is a daily basis. Last point on the screen. We will be a church where we're not only welcome in everyone to the party of grace, but are also given new clothes for the party. We are given the character of Christ to wear. We won't confuse conformity to some religious standard with the opportunity of grace to be made whole. As we clothe ourselves with Christ, our church will become a healthy community, a humble presence of Christ's love, building each other up and serving our community. Nobody wants to be around a proud, bickering, barbed wire-wearing people. We can only extend the invitation of grace if we have first received the life-changing grace offered by God. The clothing has been provided. Will you wear it? May God bless you, and may God bless his word.